but it also opened up ideas and thoughts as well to learn new words and new ideas. Same thing with the Bible. As I read the Bible, it just starts making all these connections and wondering why this happened then and how that led to this. And so where I am today is in this lesson is related to that, but I'm also open to any other suggestions. So I would love to study anything that you have an idea for and put together a lesson for you if I can. So I have some other ideas, but I'm certainly open to that. So if you'll talk to me afterwards, if there's something that maybe you don't want to teach, but you're fascinated about and would like to know more about, I'll spend the next couple weeks studying it and see if we can put together a lesson. So anyway, just throwing that out there, open to your suggestions. A couple things that I always remember as a young Baptist were there were two subject matters that people didn't want to talk about. Song of Solomon and genealogies. So, well, today I'm talking about genealogies. I'm not going to be talking about the Song of Solomon, so those of you who might have got excited there for a moment know it. I won't be teaching that. There is one genealogy in particular that I wanted us to talk about. Genealogies usually, in the Bible, only include men. And a good example of that is the genealogy in Luke, chapter 3, 23 to 38. 76 men are listed, not a single woman. Now, if I were a woman, I'd think, well, wow, I'm pretty sure women played a role in all of that. But, you know, due to the patriarchal systems and the way things were, it was usually the men that were listed, the feeding of the 5,000 men. But, of course, there would have been an equal number of women and children, or, you know, even more so, probably more than the 5,000 men. So, but there is one genealogy in particular that not only includes women, but includes Gentiles. So that's what I was fascinated about, and that's what I studied in preparation for today. So if you will, you can turn there, and I will warn you, I don't want to be the one doing all the speaking. One, I want to let the Word of God do that. So we will be doing a lot of scripture reading today, and so I'm also looking for volunteers who will feel happy reading from the King James and read the verses out loud. So if you'll signal when I ask for volunteers, I'd appreciate your help in doing that. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And I'll get us started with this first one. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas, or Judah, begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. So this is our first introduction to a woman listed in, nonetheless the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continuing on, and Perez begat Esrom, also known as Hezron, and Esrom begat Aram, also known as Ram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, or Jehoshaphat, as we would know him. And Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. And I guess I can just stop there. But anyway, this the four women are already listed here. And it goes on, obviously, with the rest of the genealogy. And then we end with the specific information there that there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and from David until the carrying away of the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations, and then from the Babylonian captivity unto Jesus, 14 generations. So, turning our attention then specifically to the first woman that was mentioned there is Tamar. Now, would anyone here remember who Tamar is? Something that you recall specific about this particular Tamar? Yes, ma'am. Right. She pretended to be a prostitute, right? So this is part of the point of this lesson is that it's important we pay attention to not only the character, but the perceived character of some of these people. So what we all remember about Tamar is that she was that she pretended to be a prostitute and actually engaged in what I guess we would say is a scandalous activity with Judah. So before we get particularly into that, let's read the story of Tamar. Would you like to read it? Anybody? Allison passes? Anybody would like to read Genesis 38, 1 through 30? Please. No problem. Yep.
And he conceived in her son, and he called his name Ur.
Very good. Thank you. Man, I tell you, that's more drama and information than a lot of TV shows. Man, I tell you, isn't the Bible great? You don't need to watch television when you can just open up the Word of God and right there it is. All the horrible, wicked things that we do as humans, it's been going on for centuries. So a couple things I want to take note of there. There's a basic concept there of something called a leveret marriage. Anyone know what a leveret marriage is? Jerry, can you share with us? I see you nodding your head. Just kind of briefly define what a leveret marriage is. Sometimes it's called the kinsman redeemer. Not exactly the same thing, because the leveret marriage actually specifically has to do with brothers, but exactly. So what was to be honored there was Judah was promising to fulfill and maintain the law of leveret marriage. And he obviously didn't do that. And so we see where Tamar had to take action and take the situation in her own hands. Other thing that I noticed there... I thought the harlot's fee was kind of interesting. I guess a goat must have been the price that one would pay for that service. But nonetheless, he offered his staff and his signet as collateral against his promise of paying the harlot's fee of the goat. Anyone notice kind of the irony there of when Judah learns that Tamar is pregnant? What does he order to be done to her? To what? To burn her, right? And I just thought it was kind of funny that no connection was made at all in his mind that she had played the harlot, and he didn't even think, well, wait, I recently did that. But nonetheless, I just kind of thought that was a little interesting that Judah didn't make any connection at all at that point of what he had done. But saying that, one of the things that I thought was most intriguing about the character of Judah, before we talk a little bit more about Tamar, is that verse 26. Remind us what verse 26 was? This is probably... She had been more righteous than I. What do you think he means by that? Which part of her behavior was righteous? And maybe Jerry already touched on it. She recognized that he didn't keep his oath, right? He was supposed to honor the leveret marriage. He didn't follow the law, and she called him out on it. Now, maybe definitely an unorthodox way of doing it, but we see that he acknowledges the fact that he himself had sinned against the law and had violated Tamar's rights. Yes, sir? David comes to mind with that, right? When he's condemned by Nathan. Absolutely, you're right. So maybe when we're in the midst of our sin, we're just completely blind and don't realize it. But then there is something that triggers and we realize, and that's when we hit our knees, or should. The other thing that's interesting, as I was researching this and studying it, is that what really comes out in verse 26 is we basically see an example of the first public confession of sin. So what Judah does at that point is he actually publicly acknowledges that he had committed the sin, and that his sin, maybe she wasn't righteous in what she did, but she was more righteous than he was. And so so the lesson I took from that was the acknowledgement, part of that recognition that Earl was speaking of, is that he committed a public offense and he confessed publicly that he had sinned. So let's talk a little bit about... we can talk about what Tamar deserved. Leviticus 20:12 is the law relating to incest. So under the law, what should have happened to both Judah and Tamar? Both should have been put to death, right? It was an incestuous act, and they both should have been put to death. So I can't help but think that maybe Judah's public confession and his acknowledgement of his sin is what maybe ultimately spared him from what should have been a death sentence. So just as we close up here on Tamar specifically, what characteristics would you say Tamar exhibited as this in her actions here? What kind of qualities or characteristics, what kind of positive things do you think reflect her actions? Yes, sir. We don't know how many years exactly, but we can only assume it was a number of years, right? So, I think we saw that in another place, right? Waiting 7 years for a bride. Yes, sir.
There are about 279 years from the end of Genesis until we come to the birth of Moses. So the law was still in existence several, at least 2 centuries.
Sure. Sure, but there still would have been what God would expect, and what we learn about God's character is that when you commit an incestuous act, death is the appropriate punishment. Absolutely. Thank you. So yes, you showed patience. What about boldness? That was a pretty bold act, wasn't it? I mean, she went through a lot of steps to plan that out and to accomplish what ultimately was the honoring of the levirate marriage. Yes.
Abraham tried to facilitate his situation, other lady or whoever, and children, not much Sarah, and I see Tamar doing the same thing, kind of taking matters into her own hands.
Sure. And one of our takeaways from this shouldn't be that what she did was right. It was a very very sinful act. But what it shows is, I think, in Tamar's character, not only one, the fact that she's a Gentile, I think, is worth noting in this line of Hebrew men that we see in the genealogy of Christ, but also the fact that even someone in her situation committing the kind of sin that she did could still be brought into the family of God and ultimately an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So as we go through this, one of the repeated themes I kind of want us to take away is that no matter what we do, what we have done, we can be restored and we can be made righteous. And even these kind of egregious acts were ultimately the foundation for literally the biology of Jesus Christ. So the next person we learn about in that genealogy is Rahab. And there's always one word that I think I always heard associated with Rahab. Rahab the harlot, right? That's, boy, I tell you, I don't know any children named Rahab. Is that, anyone know any Jezebels or Rahabs in their encounters in life? So there's certain names in the Bible that we just don't name our kids because they have such a negative connotation. But if you see the theme that we're going through today, Rahab's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, so maybe not so bad after all. So again, another Gentile. And where does anybody remember where Rahab lives? Jericho, right? And we know about the walls of Jericho and everything. Where do we read about Rahab then? We read about Rahab and Joshua. So, any volunteers to read Joshua chapter 2? I see some people with Bibles perched, but not seeing any hands go up. Nat did such a good job. Earl, will you bless us with the reading of Joshua chapter 2?
Thank you. comes to me, whichever I enter into thy house, or they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said to us, there came men unto me, but I was not with them. Or it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Those of the men went out, I was not pursued after them quickly, for we used to overtake them. But she had run them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the thoughts of glass, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the force, and as soon as they were pursued after them were gone out, they did shut the gate. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and may they return to her fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land ate because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, when you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. But the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord that I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And then answered her, our life for yours. If ye hear or not, this is our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them out by a cord to the window, for her house was upon the mountain wall, and she walked upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, so that the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, because thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come out into the land, thou shalt find this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, and any hand be upon him. And if thou order this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she went to them away, and she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days, so that the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the land, but found them not. So those two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told them all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country to do faith because of us.
Amen. Thank you, Earl. I hope you all are enjoying reading God's Word. A couple things I want to do as I prepare. I remember when I was a young Christian going to church, especially I always went to Fundamental Baptist Church. But one of the things as a young Christian, I realized as a baby Christian especially, that I didn't know all the stories. I wasn't born in the nursery. So when people would talk about the spies and they would sing these songs and I didn't even know what's that material, the felt things, you know, people talk about in Baptist churches, flannel graph. I to this day, I'm not even 100% sure what that is. So, do what? I like flannel shirts. So I say all that just to say that not everybody in this room is a biblical scholar. Now, we all should be. We should all be reading God's Word. But we weren't born in the nursery, all of us. And so I want us to read these because maybe you haven't read it before. Maybe some of these young people over here hadn't heard the story of Jericho or the spies or especially particularly as we're talking about today with Rahab. So anyway, I hope you're excited to read this because One, it's great we have great orators reading, but it's just, man, I tell you, you can just close your eyes and it's like a whole movie. That's why I love God's Word. It's the greatest book, greatest set of books you'll ever read. So we learn the story here about Rahab. Now, we'll read also in chapter 6 after there's actually the taking of Jericho and how the promise is ultimately honored with Rahab. But just to kind of let you know how my mind kind of works, when I was studying that, the word window came to mind. And I couldn't believe how many examples there are of windows and the way that a window plays into other biblical narratives. So we learn about stories of windows in 2 Samuel, in Judges, and in 2 Kings. So that's how my brain works. It's like, oh, I want to go read about how the role that the window played in 2 Kings. And so anyway, I'm not doing that lesson today, but that's just how, I just love how God's Word is like that dictionary. As a kid, it just, I don't know how you can not read it and not be excited about the direction that it takes you. So, Rahab the harlot, she's a Gentile prostitute. Gentiles, by their very nature, are they're non Jewish people. So they're, I guess you could argue that they're by default enemies of God because they don't fall under the covenant of God. But nonetheless, here's someone, and by her very own words, what did anything stand out to you that Rahab, as a Gentile, recognized about God? What'd she say about God and God's people? What did she recognize? And this might be one of those questions that Derek was talking about yesterday. But maybe I know the answer, but I'm not asking it eloquently enough to let you know what I'm asking for. You notice that even as a Gentile, she recognized the prominence and authority of God. So I don't know how your testimony, but mine, that was the same way. I came to this academic realization that the God of the Bible was the one and only true God. Now, I knew that academically, hadn't surrendered my life or my heart, but I knew enough to know this is legit. And so, yeah, Nat, were you... Oh, she realized not only one, the futility of resisting, but I think at that point, I would call it a conversion. I certainly would say that she accepted Yahweh as the one and only true God. What risk did Rahab take in doing that? What did she risk by helping the spies? I'm sorry? Her life, right? That's very good. I mean, she was willing to lay down her life, her faith, her newly found faith, I would argue, became more important than her very own life. And so the takeaway that I'd like us to have regarding specifically Rahab is that I can assume at that point she went forward. I would like to think that she no longer continued to play to be a harlot. I would think that she, at that point, had reformed her life. We still identify her as Rahab the harlot, but I would like to think, and particularly as we get in, and well, I mean, obviously, duh, we know she's not the harlot anymore. At some point during that that conversion, she changed her life and became a reformed person, such that, again, we see her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So even something as egregious as committing that sexual immorality, the Lord worked in her heart and was able to convert her and change her life such that she is listed in the Bible as an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And again, we see a characteristic of courage. Yes, ma'am?
Sure. You have to do something about it personally.
Very good point. And maybe she was the only, well, I mean, I, maybe we'd like to think some other people escaped, but the only one we know about is her. So, yes. And the significance of that is just there would have been the memorials, there would have been the oral tradition of this being spread and known, correct?
Right.
So, and that's another thing I'm always fascinated about too, is just the oral tradition in a way. One of the lessons that I'm actually thinking about is just the way that Jesus uses references to Scripture to trigger what would have been the oral tradition and the realization that, oh, he's talking about this. And so, yeah, I think the power of that is the recognition that was still fresh in people's minds, and they knew it, and the stories would have been continuing to be told, and it was enough. As you said, I hadn't thought about that before, but a very good share there on the notion that other people realized how significant it was, but she's the only one who actually converted and made the sacrifice. Earl. Oh, as long as you. It is. I like that. I love how the Bible just has these threads, pardon the pun, that tie things together. Yes, sir? She was on the right side of history, wasn't she? Right? Good point. Because we would argue, I think we talked a little bit about yesterday in our men's group, or at least kind of alluded to it, we as Americans, we're really blessed. We have things easy. And the American spirit may not be in line necessarily with the biblical spirit, because, you know, the idea of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, well, that's counterintuitive to the biblical notion of surrendering all and allowing Christ to rule in your life. So very good point. There's, you know, we would normally commend her for being loyal to her city, to her people, but again, loyalty to God trumps all. Very good point. You guys are great. Isn't this great? So whoever wants to teach, it's real easy. You just let everybody else do the hard work. The next lady, who's next on the list here? Let's see. Oh, and we don't need to read it, but chapter 6, 17 and 25, that's where we actually see the promises kept, and then that's where we see then where she falls in the genealogy. So the next great, I tell you what, Ruth, if you haven't read the book of Ruth, four chapters long, you got to read it today. If you haven't read the book of Ruth, or if you haven't read it in a while, read it again. Man, I tell you what, if you don't love that lady after reading that book, there's something maybe wrong with you. So, Ruth, the first thing about Ruth, what do we know about Ruth? What's her native country? Where's she from? Anybody know? It's all right if you don't. I'm not picking on you. I just like people to have an opportunity to show off. What is it? She's the Moabitess, right? Ruth the Moabitess. What do we know about Moab? Even the way you say it. Yes, go ahead. From the incest, right? Yep. Yep. And was, there's also a phrase that's common. Was Moab a friend or an enemy of God? Enemy, right? So Ruth is a Moabitess. By her very classification, and ancestry. She's an enemy of God by default. And so, again, just another Gentile, another person. Obviously, we know the end of the story, so we know it doesn't just stop there. But here's someone who is an enemy of God who becomes a great grandparent of Jesus Christ. So again, if this should all be exciting to you and us in our own sinful little worlds about how we can be redeemed through Jesus Christ, that we can be in the same family that these people are. So, I mean, that's, if that doesn't make you say hallelujah and amen, I don't know. Anybody going to jump up and run around the aisles? Nat, sit down. Sit down. All right, so I'm not going to read for lack of time as much as I want to. The book of Ruth, but anyone want to venture a little summary of Ruth? What do we know about Ruth and Naomi? And yes, sir.
She was loyal to Naomi.
Loyal to her mother-in-law, right? Long story, it's only four chapters, but essentially Ruth was, Naomi's family moved, the Hebrews left Bethlehem and went to Moab, right? Probably for most of the reasons, probably for famine purposes or other needs. But anyway, so we have a group of Hebrews that leave Bethlehem. Of course, Bethlehem, we know where that falls in the biblical narrative. And then the father and the sons die. So Naomi's husband dies, and then her sons die. So one of the daughter-in-laws, Ruth, is left a widow. And again, the principles and doctrines of levirate marriage, there wouldn't have been any other children, so we wouldn't be worrying about that anyway. But there is this notion that ultimately comes out that we hear about the kinsman redeemer. So one of the main things I want to talk about here, and maybe I'll do a lesson specifically on kinsman redeemer, but what is basically, anybody know what the kinsman redeemer doctrine basically is? Very similar to the levirate marriage. So sometimes people combine the two, but they're a little bit legally different. But the kinsman redeemer is basically, it's not necessarily a levirate marriage where it's a brother carrying on the family tradition of the sibling, but it's the same idea of redeeming the real estate and the patronage of that widow. So what we see happen in Ruth is when they return, they then encounter someone who Ruth recognizes as a kinsman or a near kinsman to her, and we enter into this this idea of the kinsman redeemer. So I do want us to read, let's see here, one of the, Pastor, how are we doing on time? Is this normally about where you stop? Can we, we can probably carry this forward into next week. So anyway, I hope you guys are interested in this. What I'd like us to do then is a little bit about the story of Boaz. Anybody know who Boaz is? You remember? This is making me want to read it now because we don't seem to have it fresh in our biblical minds here. So let's go ahead and read. Let's just go to Ruth. Let's go to Ruth. Let the Lord tell us the tale and story of Ruth. Any volunteers? Yeah, it's only four chapters. Gosh, you should be able to read that during you don't ever sit during Sunday or during a church service and just open the Bible and read? I'm just kidding. That's true. All right, anybody? Oh, come on, there's got to be somebody, some brave soul out there. Will you? Yeah, please. Yeah, absolutely. It's only four chapters. Come on, Doug. You can pass it on to somebody if you get... No, you know what? Just use the first letter of the name. That's fine. Ephrathites, that's right.
And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the other name was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlah and Chilion died, and also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters and born, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters along with her. And they went all the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters of law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and have leave. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughter. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that you may be your husband? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have help, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, were grievingly much that your sakes they the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth lay unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord will do also to me, and more also, if lot be death, part thee in me. And she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left, speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And when it came to pass that they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city stopped, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I will not fall, and the Lord hath brought me back home again empty. Why then call ye Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, was the daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley.
All right, there we go. That's all we have time for today, but we'll be able to resume this later. But something that just jumped out to me was just that notion there that your people will be my people. So I think we see another example here of a conversion from that enemy of God. So, Pastor, do we close on prayer, or what do you? We can. Again, talk to me later about any interesting Sunday school material that either one you want me to research or that you would just like to hear a presentation on. I'd greatly appreciate it. Otherwise, it'll be left to my own devices. So if we can go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to fellowship together, and most of all, to open your word and to hear your words. There's nothing that we as people can do to expound on or explain anything that your word doesn't already do. And so we appreciate that opportunity to hear directly from you. We thank you of your humble beginnings as from an earthly point of view. And then, Lord, just help us to understand how we can be more like you, and hope that learning about these people can plant that seed to realize that no matter where we've fallen, no matter how far we think we are behind, you can bring us forward and you can lift us up. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.